There's stress and difficulties with dealing with the world. And so sometimes that comes out in our temperaments and how we deal with one another. But as a husband and wife, we are to focus on our love relationship and get over the little things of life that come along. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the duties of the husband and the wife. Last week, I expanded the duties of the man, and we saw how he is to be a leader. God has given him responsibilities. Fathers, husbands, Christian men, neighbors to others, all of this requires certain things of us to do what God has called us to do. There is, first of all, a matter of living a clean life, to have a testimony for Christ, spirituality. If there are men hearing me today, know Christ is your Savior. You need Christ as your Savior, not only to save you from hell, but also to equip you for what you need to be a husband, a father, an example to others, and by God's grace, that will take place. Secondly, not only clean living, but consistent living. We saw Paul understood how God works in men's lives, and we read passages of Scripture dealing with that. One of the big ones is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, really verse 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, because verse 18 speaks of being filled with the Spirit, and we certainly need to be filled with the Spirit to be the kind of leader that God would have us to be. And so Paul understood God's working in men's lives. He understood the power of God in the life of a man, the power to live for God, the power to say no to sin, the power to overcome the obstacles and difficulties and keep our temper in check and all of those kind of things. The presence of God in the lives of men. God's presence within us helps us to be intimate with God, a love relationship with the Father, that we recognize who He is and we seek His leading in our lives. This allows a man to have integrity and character and be the example that others need him to be. Now today we expand the duties of the woman. Look at Genesis 1 in verse number 9. A little bit this morning. Verse 9 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." God made woman for man to complete him and join them together in a relationship. In chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So God made everything that he made. You go through the Genesis 1 and you read each day of the creation and you see how God made the heavens and the earth and God said it was good. And then God made the seas and the dry land and God said it was good. God made the plants and all of the foliage of the earth. And God made the sun and the moon and the stars and then God said it was good. In verse 21 of chapter 1, he made the life that is in the seas and the birds that fly in the air and all of the animals, and God said it was good. In verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God made all of creation and everything about creation was not only good, it was very good. God did a good job. Just look up at the heavens and they will declare to you the glory of God. Look at a nice night when it's clear and the stars are all visible and the moon is shining bright. And there's not a painter in the world that can paint a background like God can. Look at the glory of the mountains and the beauty of the sea and the rivers and the streams and all these things that God made. God said, it is good. Not only that, he said, it's very good. But then he made a statement in chapter 2 in verse number 18. He said it's not good about one thing, and it was not good for man to be alone. And so he made woman, giving man a mate, giving man a wife. This kept him from loneliness. Adam couldn't fellowship with the animals like he could fellowship with his wife. And there was a relationship to be between them that would remove loneliness. It also would keep him from working alone to keep the garden and to be like a king upon the earth without all the other population. And so God established a wife for Adam and put them together that they would complete each other and that she would be his helper. And Adam loved her and separated himself from anyone else once people came along. He wrote this before they did and said that man should leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they too should be one flesh. Man would have no ability to populate and have children without a wife, and so God gave him a wife. And he said, like everything in the earth, we're to bring forth after our own kind. This is a terrible problem for those people that choose to live a lifestyle today where men are with men and women are with women and whatever else takes place, because God's plan is one man and one woman and have children and love each other and study the scriptures to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that gives us the relationship between the man and the woman. Secondly, we see the responsibility. They were to subdue the earth, the creation. They were to have dominion over all of the world. And they were to literally reign as the supreme beings that God had made them to be. He made them after his own image and his own likeness and gave them authority over all of the creation. And they were to subdue it and to have dominion over it. They were also to replenish the earth. Now, some folks that teach various views on creation and evolution and different things like that try to find fault with this word replenish, like there was some other race before Adam and things of that nature. Listen, friend, the Bible's real clear. If you just listen to the Bible, Jesus said the first man was Adam, and God joined him and Eve together. And there was no race before them, because there was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. And that's when death entered into the world. Read Romans 5 in verse number 12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they all had sinned. The replenishing, when you look that word up, it simply means to fill to capacity. God intended for Adam and Eve to have children, and them to have children, and them to have children, and to multiply, and to literally fill the earth. Now, we fail in many, many ways, and they failed in that way because sin entered in, and then there was a whole different ball game to deal with in the creation. God over and over, through his word, explains as the population grew that he required sexual purity from his creation. And sexual purity is taught clearly in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1, to avoid sexual sin, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. Jesus said in Matthew 27 and 28, not only are men not to commit adultery, but we're not even to look upon another woman with lust, or we're committing adultery in our heart. It's vitally important in the church, because ladies come to church dressed in their best often, and ladies are beautiful, and men admire beauty, and we have these ladies in the church, and so our mind, men, what we've got to do is to train ourselves to treat them as our sisters and treat them as our mothers, because spiritually they are our sisters in Christ and our mothers in Christ. And we are to be their brothers and their fathers and to treat them with that respect. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul warned, flee fornication. And in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me, I'll take the time to let you turn. Galatians before Ephesians chapter 5. It's a lengthy passage here that we'll deal with. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the key to living the life that we need to live is being spiritual, letting the Holy Spirit be in control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's a passage that deals with being filled with wrath, where a man loses his cool, and he's filled with wrath and anger. In the same way, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be controlled with anger, but we are to be controlled by the Spirit. And so walking in the Spirit reduces the majority of the problems that we would face in sexual purity. Verse 17, "For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then in verse number 19, he begins to give us a list of the works of the flesh. When you got saved, you received the Spirit of God and a new nature. That's why after you got saved, you wanted to please God. You wanted to study your Bible. You wanted to be a spiritual person. You wanted to go to church. Now, if you had a religious involvement in some way and you didn't experience that, then you need to be sure that you received Christ as your Savior. Because there are a lot of people religious, but they don't really have a relationship with God. The relationship can only come through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you got saved as a young kid, of course you're not going to have the sins in your life that a person who's grown. I didn't get saved until I was 24 years old. Joy and I had been married for almost 5 years. And thank God we both got saved at the same time. And so we began to grow together. And we immediately got into church. We immediately changed our lifestyle. We immediately began to seek to become better for God and go to church every time the doors were open. And that's a natural response from a person who's gotten saved, because the Spirit of God is working in our lives. But if we are battling the flesh, the works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest, which are these. These are very evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are sexual sins. They're mentioned first in the list of the works of the flesh. To be unclean, to be impure, to be ceremonially unable to serve. The Jews had a long list of commands in the Old Testament of ceremonial laws. These were not the Ten Commandments. They were the 590 other commands that were given of things they couldn't do. Touching a dead body made them ceremonially unclean for the day. They had to wait until the sun went down before their impurity was cleansed. They had certain rituals to go through in offering sacrifices because of their sins. A believer can become ceremonially unclean as well. I've known a number of men in the ministry who lost their testimony, who got into sexual impurity, and they became disqualified from serving as a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Now, God can help a believer who confesses their sin and repents of their wrong to be cleansed and to get a new start with God, because God's mercies are new every morning. But if we disqualify ourselves from a role that God had called us into, then that's a different matter altogether. You can be forgiven, but you may not be able to be put in a place of trust again. Same thing with someone who steals money. If you steal church, we can forgive you, but we're not going to make you the treasurer, that's absolutely certain, or let you count the money or things of that nature. And the same thing is true with sexual purity. Men who have a problem with sexual impurity need not to be in a place of authority over women. Sensuality is often combined with false teaching or false doctrine. That's how people justify their sin to themselves, by trying to piece together little bits of scripture that make it okay for what wrong that they've done. To be lascivious means excess, indecency, a lack of restraint. Here's another word from the dictionary on defining it: wantonness. The wantonness of desire can lead a person to do things that are wrong after they've already battled in their mind that this is wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. The Bible speaks of the purity of a bride. She is to be sexually pure. That's why we wear, I'm not a cross-dresser. It's not we that wear. Ladies wear white when they get married because it's a symbol of their purity. Now, I know that that doesn't have the meaning today in the world that it had at one point in time, but it still has a meaning in the church marriages and the church service. The white is a symbol of her purity. Today, we face so many things in computers and movies and TV and just even billboards going down the interstate advertising ladies' underwear and stuff like that. Great big picture, you know, 40 foot high of a woman in her bra and her panties. And there are things that we don't need to see, that we don't need to be exposed to. That certainly is one of them for our young men. Today there's pornography. There's music that insinuates sexual impurity and encourages it. There's things on television. There's things in movies that when I was a young man, those things that are considered mature audience today on television in a movie were X-rated when I was a young person. But the world has accepted more and more and made it less and less of an offense, and the church has little or no voice in Hollywood. The only way that the church has a voice in Hollywood is when there are some Christian filmmakers who make Christian movies and have a good theme and meaning and moral purity, and there's no bad language and there's no immorality being shown. And thank God for those Christian filmmakers that do that sort of thing. Thirdly, there's the picture of marriage in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 25. And that is, the picture of marriage is Christ and His church. When a husband and wife get married and take a vow to God, they are giving a visible symbol of the unity that Christ has with the church. And remember, the church is not the building. The people are the church. We are His church. For saved people, we have the Spirit of God, and we've been baptized and made a member of a local church, and we symbolize the church of Christ. And in the church of Christ, there's first of all required in Ephesians 5, submission unto God. And that's required not just of the wife to her husband, that's required of the husband and the wife to God. Submission to obey Him. Submission to do what His Word teaches. Submission to seek to fulfill the role that God has given us as a husband or as a wife. A man is given a rank in the chain of command before God. There is Christ, there is the man, there is the woman, there are the children. And this is simply a chain of command. It doesn't make somebody better than the other person. They are ranked in a position they're going to answer to God for. The husband is to lead his wife, and the wife is to follow her husband. If the husband is in submission to God as he's supposed to be, then it won't be very difficult for a spiritual wife to follow her spiritual husband. Children are to obey their parents, and so they are in that chain of command also to be submissive. There's to be purity in the marriage. There's to be the picture of Christ in the church. And we're to love one another, and God has given us the beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife to fulfill the role that God has given for man and woman. That requires something of us to make it work. First of all, there needs to be compatibility in the marriage relationship. Compatibility in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, the Bible's very clear that a Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. Now, I know plenty of people do it. I know also there's some that have the blessing that as a Christian they lead the unbeliever to Christ, or they start going to church and the unbeliever gets saved. That's wonderful. But my friends, do not count on that and do not bank on that, because you're violating God's word to try to get the want that you have. Christian is to marry a Christian, and unbelievers is an incompatibility with a Christian. You need fellowship with God, but you need fellowship with each other. And there's no fellowship between a believer and an unbeliever like God intended. You need to have compatibility in your beliefs. Doctrinally, what do you believe about God and the Bible? If you got very strong differences on what the Bible teaches, you're going to have a grave difficulty in your marriage relationship, and especially when children come along. And what are you going to teach them, and where are you going to go to church? Too many people make compromises to go to a church that doesn't teach any doctrine at all because they disagree on what doctrine they should believe. Compatibility and views on the family. Are we to have children? How many children are we to have? How are we going to raise our family? Men, be careful getting into too many hobbies after you get married. Your wife needs to be your number one concern. You need to give yourself totally unto her. She recognizes you're going to have to work to earn a living for the family. And so career, you may need education and training. It's going to take extra hours. And it's better if you get all that done before you get married rather than to spend too many hours away from each other or get too involved in too many hobbies where you leave the wife at home alone with the children while you go off and do the things that you enjoy, like sports or things of that nature with other men. I knew a married couple that I loved very dearly. They were good friends in high school. They went to a Presbyterian church in the area. They seemed to have a relationship with Christ. They would profess they did. And the husband had a job career that took long hours. He did schooling to better himself. And she worked a job. And then I noticed that he was involved in about five other things. He went to training to become a paramedic, which he wasn't going to do except in volunteer work. He was a part of the fire department. He was involved in some sports. There was a number of hunting and fishing and all that sort of thing. And all of that was done with his wife at home with the kids. And the wife started talking to a friend who was divorced. And, you know, the next thing, they were divorced and remarried, and all that took place. It was sadly a lack of compatibility with too many outside activities in their lives that led them to divorce. Need to be compatibility financially. The finances are vitally important in the marriage relationship because there's a lot of stress and a lot of problems that come along from disagreements about the finances. Now, normally, it's normal that one of you is going to be more of a saver and the other one is going to see the need to spend money more than the other person does. And that takes some compromise to have compatibility so that it doesn't become a problem. Don't let money drive you apart. Don't let bills drive you apart. Learn to live within your income means. Everybody ought to live on nothing more than 80% of their income of take-home pay. And that means to give the Lord a tithe and to save 10% and then live within your means with your rent and home and all that sort of thing. Be a saver, because days come when you're going to have problems. Nobody can predict how long a car is going to last or when it's going to break down or how much it's going to cost to fix when it does. If you've got a home and you're making house payments, you're stuck for at least 15 years probably. And I don't advise people to do 30-year mortgages, but I would advise you if you do, that you pay extra so you cut it down to about 15 years and live within your means. But recognize that refrigerators go out and washing machines go out and dryers go out and plumbing goes bad. We spent $3,000 to have a problem with our septic system fixed. We've spent $6,000 to have the heat and air conditioning repaired and a new one put in. It's going to happen. If you live in a place, you're going to have to keep the maintenance up. There are going to be costs involved. And you've got to plan for that by saving so that you're ready to pay those bills when they come due, that you don't wring your hands and get in arguments and fuss over the fact that your wife stopped at the store and bought a few things that the family needed, and then the husband gets upset because you got these bills that you can't pay. I mean, that causes difficulty in marriage more than sexual immorality does. Before marriage, you need to know that it is God's will that you marry this person. You need to have a good feeling in your heart about that. You need to observe their lifestyle to see if they are the person that you want to spend your life with. You need to communicate, talk with each other, ask questions of each other, know each other well enough that you're making a commitment to stay with this person until you die or until the Lord takes us all to heaven that worship Him. And you need to stay with that person. Joy has stayed with me. When we have our anniversary in May, will be 49 years. I can hardly believe that much time has passed. I was 19 and she was 18 and we were not Christians. And it is only by the grace of God that our marriage survived those first few years. And then we got saved. Now, I still haven't been perfect, and she will not admit it, but she's imperfect also. And I readily admit it, that I'm imperfect, and I've made numerous mistakes. And she has forgiven me, and we have forgiven each other, and we've been angry. And we learned in the Bible, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get things settled before it's time to go to bed at night. Say I'm sorry. Love each other and show respect. God gave marriage for a relationship. He gave it for a responsibility. There are roles that we are to fulfill. He gave it to replenish the earth, to fill. Why do we need to have so many kids? We have four, now we have 13 grandchildren. Our tribe is multiplying. But you know what? Both of our parents have deceased. My wife's and mine are both passed on. And they need to be replenished. Death happens. And God wants the earth to be filled. God didn't say, fill it in one place like China. They are too many people in too small a place. But God intends that we have children and we multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful. Men, you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to dedicate ourselves to our wife and make her first in our life over all other people. We're to put God first in both of our lives, and then we're to put each other first ahead of other people. You know, you love your children enough to die for them, but I have lived through the experience that children grow up and they get interested in the opposite sex and they get married and they leave home and you and your wife are still there. You better have the kind of relationship that not only can overcome the difficulties you face in the world and sin and the lifestyle of the world, but you also better have the strength to overcome an empty nest. Once the kids are gone, the husband and wife need to be the kind of friends that they can fellowship together and do things together and not be pulled apart. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Wife, the scripture says you are to reverence your husband. And you look up that word and it'll show you it means to fear and to respect. It deals with an acknowledgement of his relationship to God as the leader that God has placed you with and in your home. And if he does what he's supposed to do, then it shouldn't be hard for a spiritual woman to have respect for her husband in the way of reverence. People sometimes call me reverend. I don't use that term of myself. I say I'm a pastor, or sometimes I'll say preacher. The southerners call me preacher, and the northerners call me pastor. And I love to hear that. And I want to be a good pastor. I'd like to be a good preacher as well. But, you know, if I go to the college and teach in the chapel service, I'm Dr. Parrish. If I go to church, I'm pastor or preacher. If I go out in town and meet officials, I'm reverend. And if I go home, my wife says, honey, take the trash out, please. It's smelling, you know. So that's how strong my authority is, you know, till I get home. And those titles and positions don't mean a whole lot. But we ought to respect a man of authority. We ought to respect the pastor. We ought to respect the man as the leader of his home. And the wife needs to show that respect to him. He needs your love, your affection, but he also needs your respect. Men, she needs your love, and she needs your providing for her and caring for her and meeting her needs. There should not be competition between the husband and wife. We're not trying to be superior to each other. We're not better than each other. We're not necessarily smarter than each other. Many men are married to a wife who has more education and more brilliance than the husband does. Or the husband may have that more than the wife. There's no competition there. That helps them to work together to accomplish more in their relationship before God. We're to build up one another, encourage one another, and seek to meet one another's needs. Back in 1 Peter 3, I won't turn there for the time, but in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6, Peter speaks about the women of old as an example to the women of his day. That's 2,000 years ago that he wrote that. And he's speaking about the women of old to the modern society of his day. But those truths are still valid for today. First of all, he said they were holy women. Secondly, he said they trusted God. Thirdly, he said their outward adorning was a meek and quiet spirit. It's not wrong to have your hair fixed. And I'm not one of these preachers that's anti-jewelry and anti-makeup and all that sort of thing. I tell women all the time, I think a barn looks a lot better with a fresh coat of paint on it than it does looking old, you know. And ladies, a little touch-up makeup, do that for your husband, though, not to be admired in your beauty by others. Number four, being in subjection to their husband. He quotes Sarah, who called Abraham Lord, meaning master, not God. And he was the master of his household. Abraham had great wealth, many servants, and Sarah saw him as the man God spoke to and God led. And through his relationship with God, he gave them a child in their old age and fulfilled his promise to them. And so Sarah recognized and acknowledged Abraham's walk with God made him very important to her as a leader. Ladies, you will take correction and teaching far better from a woman than you will from a man. In Titus, the Bible says the older women are to teach the younger women. They're to teach them to be sober, meaning to have a sound mind in their thinking. Their thought process needs to be right with the Word of God. If not, they're going to end up following their eyes and their emotions, and they're going to make a mistake. An awful lot of young girls like the bad boy at school or in the neighborhood, And then if they get him, they end up to regret it because he doesn't change like they want him to. Have a sober mind. Have self-control. Be in control of your faculties and your desires and your emotions. Thirdly, the older to teach the younger sound judgment so that they make right decisions. Teach them to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, meaning pure, holy, not double-minded. They're to keep the home. Ladies, you got a special responsibility to preserve your home. You're going to be there with the kids more. It's vital that you keep watch. Don't let things come into your home that are going to help to destroy it. Be careful. Hezekiah asked the king, "What have they seen in thy home?" What have they seen? The prophet asked King Hezekiah, "What have they seen in thy home?" Speaking about the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They had come and he'd let them look at all of his treasures, all of his house. He's bragging, showing them everything he'd done, everything he'd accomplished, and everything he owned. And the prophet said, "You've made a terrible mistake. You've let the enemy come in and see everything that you have. And now he's going to destroy your kingdom and take your people captive and take all of your treasures, including those of the temple." Ladies, don't let Satan see your treasures. Don't let him into your home. Don't let him try to steal your husband. Don't bring impure women in that will have a lust for your husband and will allure him. Men, keep your home and stand guard and stand watch. As Brother O'Malley said, we need to be the guardians of the embassy, and our home needs to be an embassy for God. Don't bring the impure into the home to see your treasures and try to steal what you have. Men and women, we need God. We need His help. We need His forgiveness. We need His guidance. We need everything about Him. And He'll guide us through His Word if we'll read it and study it and be faithful in church and try to obey God and be aware there are things to turn our back to and say no. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because Satan uses those to destroy many homes. God help you and bless your home and your marriage. I tell people all the time, there's nothing better than a good wife, nothing worse than a bad one. And women would say the same. There's nothing better than a good husband and nothing worse than a bad one. And people have went through numerous marriages trying to find that relationship that they think is the perfect one. Recognize there are no perfect ones. We're imperfect people. But if we live as God's Word teaches, we can love each other, we can stay together, we can obey God, we can do the work He's called us to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we're very thankful for Your Word, thankful for the faithfulness of Your people in watching today. We pray that You would use the messages to help those who have a need, that You'd teach us all through Your Word that we might be better and stronger, that we might be better equipped to do the work You've called us to do. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone who is lost, not yet saved, who saw the video today, that You'd speak to their heart to help them to see how much You love them, that You gave Your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for their sins. And if they'll come to You in belief that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is, and confess that to You, Father, and ask, then You're willing to save them and cleanse them of their sins and give them a new start and a new beginning. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask that You'll bless our nation today. Bless our president with wisdom and protection. Bless, Lord, in this virus across our land. Protect our health care workers and our police. Lord, bless the people who work with people every day that can't stay home, and keep them safe. And we're so thankful that our little county here, Lord, 250,000 people, has only had 9 recorded cases so far. And we're very thankful for that when we see the numbers in New York and in California and places like that. God, you're on the throne and we're your people, and we ask for your divine protection. Hedge us about, Lord. And Lord, we have a special prayer for Bible Baptist Church members, that you'd keep us safe and meet our needs and give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for watching today. 6 o'clock tonight, Brother Jacob will be speaking. We hope you'll watch again at 6 o'clock tonight.